This morning we're going to return to the series that I started some weeks ago on witnessing and evangelism. I have not been able to get back to it, and I want to this morning. And so as we look at the second sermon in that series, we'll turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, text this morning will be verse 8, and we'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of God. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text is verse 8. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, we desire to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world in which we live today. And we confess, Father, that we need encouragement to do this. We don't do this as we ought. So we pray that Thou wilt use this word and use this series of sermons to strengthen us as a congregation in our witness and our work of evangelism in the midst of this world, and especially in our community, that we would be faithful, declaring the truth of Thy word and the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. So use this word to encourage us and strengthen us in this high calling that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us in this passage of the Holy Scriptures. Open our hearts to receive this word and to apply it to our lives. And we pray also that Thou would strengthen Thy servant, that in the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, this word may come forth in clarity and in truth for the glory of Thee, our God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we look at this word of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to see, by way of introduction, the importance of this word. And the importance of the word that we find in the text here, first of all, arises out of the context. And the context here in Acts chapter 1 is this. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He arose from the dead 40 days before this. He had been appearing to His disciples at times to give them instruction. Now it's time for His ascension. And what are the last words of Jesus to the apostles and then through them to the church? It's the words we consider here in the text. Now we know last words are important. If someone's on their deathbed, a loved one even, a father or a grandfather, and he wants to give some parting instruction to those who follow behind him, we will listen carefully to those words and try to remember those words as well. Well, here we have the parting words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because these are the last words Jesus speaks to the church, He's saying to us, these words are important. Listen to them. Not only are they important because they're the last words that Jesus speaks, but when you go back in that 40-day period between His resurrection and His ascension, Jesus emphasized this calling that the church has often, the calling to witness and evangelize. And so I want to take a few moments to go to the four gospel accounts and read what Jesus has to say in connection with the words that are found here in Acts 1, verse 8. So we go back to Matthew chapter 28, the familiar words of what we know as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, just the beginning of verse 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So Jesus gave this instruction to His disciples, and therefore this command to the church, and that command is, teach all nations, literally, make disciples of the nations. Now we go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. There Jesus says to His disciples and to the church again, and He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There, another form of that great commission that Jesus has given to the church. Then Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. "And said unto them," so this is Jesus speaking again, "thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And then finally, at the end of the book of John, John chapter 20, verse 21. John 20, verse 21. "And then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So He's saying to His disciples, I send you out. In the context of what we read, we know what He's sending them out to do. It's to preach, it's to teach, it's to make disciples. So it's in this context of these things that Jesus has spoken and taught that now Jesus gives these last words to His disciples before His ascension. Now to see the importance of these words, not only do we look back then at the context, but we also look forward a minute. And we do that in the book of Acts, the context here. What's the book of Acts about, we might ask? Now we're not having a series on the book of Acts right now, but still an important question when we look at a passage out of this book. Well, in the book of Acts, we find the history of the carrying out of what Jesus speaks in Acts 1 verse 8. You might say that Acts 1 verse 8 is the theme of the entire book of Acts because we see this very verse being carried out in all of the history of the church, the New Testament church, that as the Holy Spirit poured out upon her, that's being a witness in Jerusalem, that's preaching the gospel among the nations, especially on the missionary journeys. And so this passage describes the church's mission and the assignment of what to do until Christ returns, and we see in the book of Acts the carrying out of that mission. And this mission that we must not lose sight of, because of the importance of it, is the mission of witnessing to Jesus to the ends of the earth. The church exists for this purpose. Not for social reform, not to make this world a better place, not for social justice. The church is in the world to do this: witness to Christ, speak of Him, preach the gospel for the gathering of the church out of the nations of the world. All of that emphasizes the importance of this word that we look at this morning. And so we do so looking at this word under the theme, witnesses to Jesus. Witnesses to Jesus. And 3 points. The first is expected. It's expected that the church does this. Secondly, empowered. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, because empowered by the Holy Spirit, what the church does is effectual in accomplishing the purpose of God. So, expected, empowered, and effectual. We take notice, first of all, that as we look at the text and what it is that Jesus says here, the text is not a command. The word of God here is not in the imperative. It's not calling you and I to do something. Now, it wouldn't be wrong if even it were preached from that perspective because of the context of the other verses that we've looked at. But we need to do justice here to the text itself. Jesus isn't giving a command, but what he's saying is that this is what's expected of the church. This is what the church will do. Notice the very wording of it. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What the text is saying is that witnessing is expected of the church. Jesus indicates that the church is his witness to the entire world. Now, as we look at that this morning, there are 3 things we want to look at. 3 questions, basically. Who, what, and to whom? So first, who? Who is expected to do this witnessing? Well, the answer of the text is, in its context, the entire church. It's expected that the church will be a witness to Jesus Christ in the world. Now, we take notice of the fact that when Jesus speaks this word, he's speaking to the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas Iscariot is dead. He had killed himself. So there are the 11 disciples. They're the ones with Jesus just before he ascends into heaven. And Jesus brings this word to those 11 disciples. But we ought to take notice of the fact that as Jesus speaks to the 11 disciples, he's not just speaking to them, but he's speaking to the entire church. That arises out of the context of those other verses where the Great Commission is given. That Great Commission is not just to the church of that day. It wasn't just to the disciples, but it was to the church. This is what the church is called to do, to make disciples among the nations and to preach and to teach. But there's something right here in the text that shows us as well that this is for the church. It's the first part of the text. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Spirit was not simply poured out on the 11. But it was poured out upon the church. We know that from what happens in the very next chapter in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 who were gathered together in that room praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but when the preaching went forth
and people were gathered into the church. The Holy Spirit came upon them. It was poured out upon them. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And therefore, we see and understand that this word is for the church. This word sets before the church her mission, what is expected of her as she lives in this wicked world. And then let's not forget, let's not fail to notice here in the text that this is the word of Jesus Christ then to the church. It's His authoritative word. Hear it from Jesus this morning. Maybe that goes without being said. It's good to be reminded of that. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved His church, says to His church. He says to the church, "Ye shall be My witnesses in this world." I believe that's a very important point for us this morning, because it's easy for us to think that the work of witnessing and evangelism is only for some within the church. That this is the calling of pastor, that this is the calling of elders, that this might be the calling of an evangelism committee that has been appointed by the elders of the church. Or that this might be the calling of a few people in the church who really have gifts for witnessing to Jesus Christ and His truth to others. That there are some who have these gifts, but there are others who don't. And because I don't have this gift, therefore, this is not something for me. We must see and understand from this word that God, of course, does call certain ones to be pastors and teachers in the church. And He gives to them the vocation of preaching the gospel from the pulpit, whether in an established church or out on the mission field. But that doesn't mean that they alone are the ones who have this calling to witness, who witnessing is expected of. Just as each Christian is called to love God and the neighbors, so also each Christian, each believer, as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, has a calling to witness in this world. It's expected. Just like it is expected that an infant, when young, cannot speak but will cry when it's hungry or needs its diaper changed. So also it's expected that one who is a child of God, part of the Church of Jesus Christ, will witness. Just like it's expected that a mother, when she becomes a mother, will take care of her child. And it's expected the father, when he becomes a father, will provide for his family and work hard to do that. Just like it's expected that a husband and a wife love each other, so also it's expected that one who is a member of the Church of Christ will witness. That's the idea of the text. It doesn't come as a command. This is what is expected. That comes out as well in 1 Peter 2. Interesting passage here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Known as a passage that sets before us the priesthood of all believers. It says there, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Let's not forget the second part. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That you should show forth the praises of Him. Show forth has the idea of speaking. Speaking the praises of God. So this passage, which sets before us the priesthood of believers, also speaks of the prophethood of believers. We all have a calling in this world to speak of Jesus Christ. It's expected. So that's the who, the church, and everyone in the church. Although there's a division of labors in that. Secondly, we answer the question, what? What is this witnessing? Well, witnessing is an aspect of evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is presenting Jesus Christ to sinners in dependence on the Holy Spirit. So it's presenting Jesus Christ to those who don't know Jesus Christ, to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, with the goal that they would know Jesus Christ, with the goal that they would repent of their sins, believe in Jesus Christ and serve Him and be living members of His church. That's evangelism. Evangelism involves communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. It involves communicating the essential elements of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. It's speaking of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done and of the work of the Holy Spirit and of the sovereign grace of God. It includes all of that. Witnessing is part of that communicating of the gospel. The idea of the word witnessing is testifying to others what we have seen. So a witness in a court of law would do that. He would testify to the court what he saw. Well, that's what the apostles were called to do. They had seen the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had seen Christ. They had seen His miracles. They had received teaching from Him, and now they were His witnesses in the world to declare to the world the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, things that they had seen. That's the idea of witnessing for us. Now, we might say, yeah, but I wasn't a witness of those things. Oh, yes, we are. We are through the Holy Scriptures. There we are witnesses of Christ. We've seen Him. We've seen His death. We've seen His resurrection as believers in whom the Holy Spirit has worked. And our calling and the expectation that there is for us is that in the midst of this world, we're going to speak of this Jesus. Along the lines of what we read in Psalm 66, verse 16, where the psalmist says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." That's what we declare in the world, what God has done for our souls. We're to be witnesses to Jesus. That's what the text literally says. There we read, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me." The idea here is that in our witness before the world, the focus is on Jesus Christ. He's the only way to be saved. And that includes declaring before the world the problem of this world. The great problem is not all the social injustices, but there's a deeper problem. It's sin. But there's an answer to that sin. Yep, we're all going to die because of sin. And those who don't know Jesus Christ and don't believe in Jesus Christ will endure the wrath of God. But there's an answer to that. That answer is Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. It's not expected that one day people will appear before God as the judge and say, "Well, God, look at all the good things I did. Yeah, there's some bad things over there, but look at these good things." Nope. God's a just God. He's a just judge. That's not what a just judge does. But instead, we see and understand the only answer to our sin is Jesus Christ. We are witnesses to that in the midst of this world. The church and her members then are witnesses of Jesus by speaking in the world of Him. The idea here is that the witness that we bring is the witness of our words. Notice here, beloved, how simple the text makes it. There's no novel marketing strategy that's needed to witness in the world today. There's no 12-step program that we need to follow. We're not going to read the books that Bill Hybels has put out. We're not going to read the books that so-and-so has put out and so-and-so has put out with their church growth strategy. But it's very simple. Ye shall be witnesses of Me. In this world, wherever you are, wherever you go, you're going to speak of Jesus. That's what the apostles did. Well, of course, they did that as apostles. They were ministers of the gospel, called to serve in the official preaching of the gospel. But notice it from their own lives in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So they gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Then Acts chapter 10. 39 through 42. And we are witness of all things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. This is the church's calling in the world. This is what's expected of the church. That from the pulpit of the church, Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. That in the mission field where missionaries are sent out, Jesus will be proclaimed. And that from our own mouths, as we live in a wicked world and among many people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we also will speak of Him. That's witnessing. Speak of Jesus. So that we do that with conviction and boldness and zeal for the glory of Christ's name. We give expression to the joy that's living in our hearts because we know Jesus Christ and we have deliverance from all of our sins. This is one of the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ builds His kingdom. So that's the what. That's what the witnessing is. And finally, in this first point, to whom? To whom? Notice the text says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So just think of your Israel geography for a moment. Remember the city of Jerusalem. And so they were to witness there in Jerusalem. The church was. The apostles were. And then beyond that, Judea. And then beyond that, Samaria to the north. That was striking in that day especially because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And now the word is, no, you bring the word to them too. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it wasn't just about geography. It was also about people. Not only to the Jews, but now the gospel goes to the Gentiles. So to whom? Jews and Gentiles, to all peoples of the world, this witness is to be brought. And as you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what the church did. The gospel was preached in Jerusalem. And then the church in Jerusalem was persecuted. The saints went out to other cities in Judea, in Samaria, and even other parts of the world. And what did they do when they went to those cities? Were they quiet? No, they weren't quiet. They were declaring in those cities the great things that Jesus Christ had done for them. Not just the apostles, not just the ministers, but all of God's people, the Christians. And the word was going out to the ends of the world. And then the missionary journeys that was happening there as well. Now, beloved, that's important for us to consider today also. When it comes to this witness, we might look at this and say, aren't we doing what we're supposed to be doing? We have missionaries in the Philippines. We've sent missionaries out to other lands. There are works that are being done by Protestant Reformed churches in Myanmar and in India. There are works as well of our sister churches in India, Republic of Ireland. And there are many other places and many other contexts that we have as well. And in regard to that, are we praying for the gathering of God's people out of the nations of the world? And we are. Usually at the second worship service, every Sunday at least, we're praying for the gathering of God's church and people out of the nations of the world. And are we supporting that work? Well, we are. With our general fund giving, we're supporting our missionaries. And then there are offerings that are taken for domestic missions and foreign missions. And now we do have a domestic missionary, a missionary in our own land, Reverend Spreensma, who's working hard to develop contacts in this land so that there can be a place for him to labor and a place for our churches to labor as well. And we say, we look at these things and say, aren't we doing this? And yes, we are. But it would be easy to forget our calling locally. It's easy to think that there are so many people who attend church in Hudsonville, Michigan, and it seems like when someone comes into town, there's a church on almost every street corner, main corner. Is this an important calling for us today? Well, I tried to look for some statistics. They're not easy to come by. But if I read the chart correctly, I found that in 2010, It was recorded that in Ottawa County, that there are just over 50% who say that they attend churches. That might be shocking, surprising. And then I did hear some years back of a number that a church did with a study that there's maybe 60 to 65% church in the city of Hudsonville. I think if I would ask you what you would expect that number to be, you would expect much higher. But that means that there are many who do not confess Jesus Christ, who do not repent of their sins, who are not part of a church. And so that tells us there are people to witness to right here in Hudsonville, Michigan. And so the Word of God comes to us and says to us, in Hudsonville, bring this witness. In Ottawa County, bring this witness. In Michigan, bring this witness. In the United States, bring this witness to Jesus Christ and to the nations of the world. That we're doing work in far-off lands, we must not forget the work that we're called to do right here with the people that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. So that's what's expected of the church, this kind of witness, not just way out, but right here, speaking of Jesus, our Savior who has saved us from our sins. But we need to understand as well this morning, not only is this expected of the church, but the church is empowered to do this. Now, before we look at that empowering work of the Holy Spirit, I want to consider why we need to consider this for a few moments, this empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Now look at it from this perspective. I told you at the beginning of the series that the Evangelism Committee worked with me on putting together certain texts for this series because they as a committee have seen the importance in doing some reading and studying the Scriptures, the importance of the church being active as a body, as a congregation, this place, in the work of witnessing and evangelism. But now the question arises, why is the church in need of such sermons? The implication will be we're not doing exactly what we ought to be doing. Like I said at the beginning of the last sermon, there's a question put to us out of the questions at church visitation when two men from classes East come here and ask the council questions. And one of the questions is, are you doing your utmost, working as hard as you can in the work of evangelism, an extension of the gospel? I said, in answering that, I always cringe a little bit, sometimes a lot. Are we doing our best, all that we can, for the spread of the gospel? Why do we need to hear about this? I think we need to hear about this because there's a fear that we have. In one book, I heard it described as evangelophobia. Evangelophobia. We might have a fear to speak to others about Christ. There may be different reasons for that fear. Maybe we don't feel very confident in our own Bible knowledge. What if I get a question I can't answer? Someone was relating to me one time when they were in a gathering, the people they weren't familiar with and those who were new Christians, and the question came up right away, why doesn't God save everyone? Or the question, why do bad things happen to people who seem to be very good? And maybe we don't know how we would exactly answer those kinds of questions because those questions come with a wrong viewpoint. And so there's a lot that might be involved in the answering of those questions. And so instead of trying to get involved, we sit on our hands, we don't get in there, and we don't speak of Jesus. Or maybe we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that people will think we're strange. Maybe we're afraid of how this will affect relationships in the workplace or in our neighborhood. Or we might be afraid of what's at stake. Understand how important this is, and we feel unprepared for a conversation that has to do with eternal realities, heaven and hell, and all that goes with that. I read from one researcher who said he thought that Christians don't witness because they're afraid of failure. We fear things that we don't think we're very good at. Whether or not that's true, I don't know. But something at least to consider. We think that we bring a witness, and many people are just going to reject it. But part of that means for us is that we have to change our viewpoint of witnessing and what it is to be, for lack of a better word, successful or a failure in that. What is success in witnessing and evangelism? For us as Reformed believers, we see and understand that the measure is not how many people believe in Jesus Christ repenting of their sins. Look at it from this perspective. Over the years, as churches, we've had mission works in many different places. Jamaica, Ghana, the San Luis Valley in Colorado, Birmingham, Alabama, and that's just a brief list. And as you know, maybe some of you don't even remember or know that we had works of missions in those places, because obviously we still don't. And there's no church established in those places. Does that mean that we failed in our mission work as churches? Well, maybe, but maybe not. Just by the very fact that we don't have churches in those places does not mean that that work failed. It doesn't mean that the work failed. Now, if we weren't doing it in a right way, we weren't doing it in a biblical way, then we could say, yes, that was a failure. And our churches have said, when we pulled out of Ghana, there were things that we had to learn about how we damaged the field there in Ghana. So there are things we need to do better as churches in this work. But that we don't have works there in those places does not mean that the work is a failure. The same is true in our witnessing. If we witness to Jesus and someone does not repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, whether we witness to them one time or we witness to them 20 or 30 or 100 times, that doesn't mean that our witness is a failure. But instead we fail. If we fail to speak of Jesus when we should have, that should be our standard. If we don't speak of Jesus, when we have the opportunity to do that, we failed. We didn't do what is expected of the church, as we have it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You can look at it from the perspective of the postal service or the UPS or the FedEx man. They measure success not by the response of the recipient who gets the package, but by whether or not the package was delivered to them. So also, is that not true for us? It's not about how someone responds to it, but are we bringing the message of Jesus Christ, of who He is, what He has done, so that those who are not God's people are held responsible for their unbelief, and so that those who are God's people are brought to faith in Christ. It's in that context that we need to see and understand how we are empowered to witness. The power to witness faithfully is found in the Holy Spirit. That's what the text is saying to us. That's the connection of the first part to the second part. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is why it's expected of the church that she will be the witness of Jesus Christ in this world through the preaching and through our lives. It's because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit within us. That power which came upon the church at Pentecost. The word power there has the idea of ability. The Holy Spirit bestows the ability to witness to Jesus upon the church. And notice the source of this ability. We don't want to skip over this very quickly, but notice the source. It's the Holy Spirit who is the third person of the Holy Trinity. The power to do this, to do what's expected of us, is not found in us. It's found in the Holy Spirit. The power that the church needs is the power of Almighty God to move us. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ worked in us by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. And that's what pointed out in the signs of Pentecost. Kids, you remember the signs? Especially that first one. Sound is of a mighty rushing wind. That sound is as of a mighty rushing wind was meant to point us to the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't see Him, but yet His work is powerful, like the power of a wind that you cannot see and is able to uproot trees and tear down buildings in the power of tornado wins. We have power in the power of the Holy Spirit. His power is limitless. His power is able to make us to do what we don't think that we are able to do. This is the power that enables the church to witness to Christ in the face of stiff winds of opposition. What power this is. We see that in the disciples themselves. Early in Jesus' ministry, they did not have the Holy Spirit poured out of them. And of course, throughout their ministry, they didn't. They had the Holy Spirit, but not poured out. And so they did their work in weakness. At times, they were afraid. And they weren't faithful in that work that they were called to do. But they were still in training. But then the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they understood things better. They understood the cross. They understood the resurrection. They understood the ascension better. They understood their commission better. The calling that Jesus gave them. And then they went out and they declared Jesus. And they were not afraid. Not afraid of the stiff opposition that was against them. All the truth of Jesus Christ was clear before their minds. They declared it before the world. And is that not true for the church today? We know and understand the truth of the Word of God. Not only do we have the Holy Scriptures, but we have the history of the church and the development of the truth of God's Word that we have in our own day. And now we, as those who have eyes opened by the Holy Spirit and who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, can and must go out into the world and speak of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers us. In what ways? Well, the Holy Spirit guides the preaching, where the preaching goes. The Holy Spirit gave to the church and the apostles great zeal to speak of Christ. The Spirit equips with boldness to speak the name of Jesus in the face of threats and persecution. The Holy Spirit even gives the right words to speak. Jesus promised that. The Spirit will give those words. And so, when it came to the apostles and the early New Testament church, that's the power that we see within her. We have the same power. A Spirit that has opened our eyes. A Spirit that is working in our hearts. A Spirit that gives us a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His saving work. And that the freedom that we know in Christ would be known by others as well, giving us a love, not only for God, but a love for the neighbor. Not just these neighbors, but all neighbors. All the people that God has put in our paths. That those neighbors who don't know Jesus Christ would, if it is God's will, know Jesus Christ. And so we witness to Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit drive away from us all fear. And instead implant within us confidence and zeal for speaking of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world. This empowering work is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that means that the result of this work is an effectual result. The result of the work of the Holy Spirit is that God's purpose of gathering the church is accomplished. So the Holy Spirit works in the church, empowers the church to be a witness in the world, and through that witness, God's people are gathered into the church. Now understand the foundation of all of that. That doesn't deny election. No, God is a God who has chosen His church from before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. God has ordained to eternal life and redeemed by Christ's blood all those who believe. The root of believing in Jesus Christ is election and the saving work of Jesus Christ. We see and understand that in the Old Testament. For the most part, that was just Israel. They were God's people. But now God brings His people out of the nations of the world. Of the nations of the world, there are redeemed people. There are chosen people, chosen by God from all eternity. And now God uses the preaching of the gospel and the witness of the church for the gathering of this church out of the nations of the world. But there's one other truth that's important here.
God also, through that witness and through preaching, hardens the hearts of those who are not His own. Not all are the people of God. And the result of the preaching is that it's a savor of life unto life, and it's also a savor of death unto death. But in that preaching, it's sweet-smelling to God, and that word that's brought forth, it's sweet-smelling to God when there's rejection and also when there is believing. So throughout the history of the world, God's always accomplishing His purpose, gathering His church, hardening those who are not His own. Now, what does that mean for our witness? Here's what we expect, especially in our day. Don't expect that the churches be going to that the church will grow like the church in Jerusalem did. 3,000 added to the church in one day. We don't know how it is that God will work. More than likely, when you witness in the world, there's going to be rejection after rejection after rejection. They don't want to hear you anymore. They don't want to hear about Jesus. But you never know, because we don't know who it is that God saves. And that's why it is our calling in this world and the expectation of the church that we're speaking of Jesus in the world today. And so that is what is set before us. Remember, success is not based on the results of what happens, meaning how many people believe because I witness to them. But instead, we want to be faithful to what is expected of us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's expected is that we witness. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit's in the church, this is what the church does. And therefore, we want to be used of God. We're not partners with Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus and us. No, we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplishes His purpose. God's accomplishing His purpose. Yet Jesus works through the church today. The pulpit, the preaching, and our witness in this world as we speak of Jesus. May we be empowered and strengthened and convicted to speak of Jesus with great zeal. Why? It's what the church does. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word, for the encouragement that it brings to us. Drive away fears and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, so that we are willing to speak of Jesus, no matter what the cost, in the midst of this world today. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we do live in times where there is freedom to do this. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would strengthen us, that we would give a good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust that Thou wilt accomplish Thy purpose through it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.